nation. Your light upon your way would guide us, God, all in all. May your presence in the Spirit reveal to us your holy will. Enliven the words of today's reading so that we are challenged to draw closer to you and your way of faith through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. As said, the readings today are from Psalm and Luke. The first one, Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9. In your pew Bible, it would be page 953. The Lord is exalted over all his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. The second reading is on page 1622. It would be Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for the person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then you'll be humiliated. You'll have to take the least important place. When you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Upon entering a place of dining, first question is, where should I sit? Doesn't matter if it's McDonald's or a fancy banquet occasion, like you see on the bulletin cover, or if it's the widely famed Fairfield Presbyterian potluck. Go in. Where should I sit? The criteria of where to sit, or where is the place that I would most like to sit, is going to vary from person to person. It may have to do with where it's clean and well lit, or where the bathrooms are, especially on a Mexican fiesta at that time, or who is sitting at that table nearby. I mean, watching the baby throw food from a high chair is cute and entertaining from a distance, but up close it can get messy. Famed gunfighter of the Wild West, Wild Bill Hickok, was known for always sitting with his back to a wall and facing the door, kind of like the preacher, so that he would always be able to see who was in front of him and might pose a threat. And with this reputation, there was always someone who thought they could gain fame and glory for shooting gunslinger Wild Bill Hickok. And Wild Bill kept this practice until one day, actually August 2nd in 1876, when he sat down to play poker in Deadwood. But on this day, he had his back to the door. Sure enough, a fellow named Jack McCall, a down-on-his-luck gambler, shot Wild Bill from behind and killed him. In such a case, where should I sit can become a matter of life and death. But for most of us, that level of concern about seating is unwarranted. We will be mindful of positioning in other contexts too. Like my favorite, the supermarket checkout line, because no one wants to be behind the old lady in the express line, even though it says no checks on the sign, whips out her checkbook. Or she's rummaging around her voluminous purse to scrounge up 3 pennies while your rotisserie chicken is getting cold and your ice cream is melting. Or heaven forbid someone should try to cut in line anywhere. This is how people die. We all know the victim, the vicious scrums on the Friday after Thanksgiving to get into the big box store and get those deals. And with all of you horse people, you know position matters in racing, whether it's horses or cars or whatever. Position matters. And everyone wants to have the best position. Now, God's word, of course, is entirely different. And beginning with Psalm 113, we get reminded who is in the top position. It starts off, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens." So in other words, there is no higher position. And then the psalmist paints us a picture. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? We can just about see God leaning from the throne, way, way down, in order to see what's going on in God's creation. Stooping down as if getting close to an unruly child to let them know that you are watching their every move. God is up high and looking down on those lower in position. So what does God do with what God sees? That's what comes next. God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. God seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. God changes everyone's position. God messes up the standard order of things in the world. The poor and the needy are seated alongside the princes and the elites. The poor and the needy have gone from beggar to the banquet. And they are seated at the main table in the banquet hall, like on the cover, and probably up front with the highest visibility, the place that everyone wants. God blesses the poor and the needy, taking them from the bottom and lifting them up to the top. But God isn't done yet. The psalmist continues. God settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. The childless woman, or barren woman, as our text has it, is the object of scorn and condemnation. This kind of woman has been married and likely divorced by her husband for failing to produce any children. She may have been ostracized by her family for having failed to fulfill what the marriage was supposed to produce, thereby bringing dishonor to the whole family. So unable to produce children, she is unsuitable for another marriage. In social status, the childless woman is in an even more unenviable spot than the proverbial widow. And yet, in stooping down to correct some things that have gone awry, God takes this childless woman and sets her within her home as a happy mother of children. Whether hers or not, it really doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. All the women at the well are somehow jealous that she has been so favored, having not apparently deserved such blessing at all, as far as they were concerned. It is as if she became a happy mother of children without the discomforts of pregnancy, without labor pain, and Moreover, without some stupid, useless husband hanging around being needy. Now, remember how I said, people get ugly and even homicidal when someone cuts in line? Well, God is going to take in the poor and the needy and the childless woman and jump them up to the front of the line. So imagine how the people who were jumped over are now feeling. Yeah, not too happy for the blessings of those others who are now rubbing elbows with their betters. The good people who came by their status the right way. Not jumping the line. Well, like father, like son, Jesus has similar kinds of instructions about seating. First, Jesus talks about seating at a wedding banquet, wedding feast. And by now you know that when Jesus is talking about a wedding feast or a banquet, he is code talking about the messianic banquet at the end of the age, when the righteous gather amid the abundance of the kingdom. And we could allow that he is also code-talking something practical about the kingdom of God in worldly terms for those who are listening as well. Is he talking about seating etiquette? No, not really. Jesus teaches that rather than picking the most desirable seat, you should sit in a less desirable seat. And then see if you get moved up by the host. This way you can avoid the embarrassment of being moved off to a lesser seat. But who is the host of the messianic banquet? That's right. It's that line-jumping regent known as God. So of course this isn't simply eating and the eating and seating arrangement in the kingdom of God. It is the way of the kingdom of God itself. And he concludes, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Sounds a lot like the last will be first in the kingdom, or the least will be the greatest in the kingdom. It is all on the same theme, the reversal of worldly standards brought about by the kingdom. Then Jesus takes another angle. And Jesus tells his listeners that when they host a lunch or dinner, don't invite the people who are in your circle, the people who are like you, who are comfortable and well-fed and in the habit of trading meals back and forth. Oh, you come to my place next month. Jesus wants his followers to reflect the ways of the kingdom when he says, and notice his use of what this meal is, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus' teaching is a bit different from the line jumping that God was practicing in Psalm 113, and it teaches us something more about the kingdom that many don't realize. While the world and its worldly standards and desires are big on upward mobility, the kingdom is a call for the faithful to practice downward mobility. That's right, I said it. Downward mobility. Jesus has just crossed into a worse no man's land than his line jumping Father God. I mean, it's one thing to be generous, to give your tithe, to be kind to people who are not like you and your people, and all that. But downward mobility? It's asking a bit much, don't you think? The story about the humble seat is really a way of teaching that downward mobility. That should be the goal of the faithful. And at the end of the age, when things are reversed, the worldly powers are overcome, God establishes sovereignty, Then you will be in a position of righteousness because of your downward mobility. And you will be given the seat of honor in righteousness. So what does this mean exactly? Jesus wants his disciples to bring into being a ministry of transformation. The transformation of individuals and the transformation of society. Both individuals and the society need to be transformed together. Because one without the other, it's simply not the kingdom. The promise of the kingdom relies on the transformation of both individuals and the social structures in which they live. If a person gets saved in the lifeboat, oh, that's great. But if 200 others drown, that's failure. And if 200 people are saved in lifeboats, but your neighbor drowns, that's a failure. And in the kingdom, all get transformed, or it isn't going to happen. In practice, so, how might this work? Let's start with the tricky part. Because you may think that you are going to be charitable and help out that needy person. And your charity may help them for a moment, but that's all. Because they'll be back later, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month. Charity is a band-aid that makes the donor feel good. But it is not the healing that Jesus expects his disciples to perform. Jesus wants transformation. And that is hard work. The person accustomed to playing the donor role may think that they are the agent of transformation. They don't imagine themselves as the recipient of transformation, because everybody gets transformed in this. This process, kind of process, started when we had volunteers at Wearsdale Presbyterian Church start working with the kids at Stanton Wearsdale Elementary. They went to read to them and do stuff like that. And after a few weeks, they realized that some of the kids were wearing the same clothes. Some of them smelled. And some had shoes that were literally falling apart. Some didn't have underwear. Now, their initial response may have been to blame the parents. But then they realized they could do something. So they bought school supplies and personal hygiene items, and socks and underwear and pajamas and shoes. And when it got cold, they bought them winter outerwear so they wouldn't be chilled to the bone as they waited in the dark for the bus to arrive, because poor folks who can't afford to buy the basic clothes, they aren't shopping for winter outerwear for those that week or two in the winter when it may get uncomfortable outside. These church volunteers were being transformed by poverty. Not theirs, because most of them lived in the villages or one of the other retirement communities. Rather, they were transformed by the children, and their eyes were beginning to open. And yes, they were having a transformative impact on those kids, too. In fact, it was transformative for the whole school, as this C&D school became a straight A school for years afterward. And the volunteers saw and experienced, encountered a life very different from theirs. And they were beginning to learn more than they taught. The next step would have been to build a meaningful relationship with the parents. And then they could have discovered the limits of low wages, distant commutes, unreliable vehicles, frequent periods of unemployment, transiency because no job means no rent, the cost of childcare, and oodles more obstacles that the poor face, preventing any secure or stable life like we would expect, like we enjoy every day. And the step after that would have been to recognize the structures that society has erected to keep the poor in a permanent state of poverty. Generation after generation after generation. And then we would need to raise up prophetic voices and directly address the powers that be insisting on the social transformation that gives all people dignity and respect, justice, equity, and peace. Jesus invites us to the humble seat, where we can be exalted in the terms of the kingdom, not on the world's terms. Jesus invites his faithful disciples to transform lives and worldly society with downward mobility. Jesus wants us to live the kingdom life now, to continue his ministry, and to bring healing and new life to others, and interestingly, also to ourselves. Let us pray. God of creation, Lord of the kingdom, your ways are so different from the world's ways. Remind us that the way of the kingdom leads to the promise of God, to equity, justice, and peace, to respect, dignity, and a community for all. You call us to be transformed as much as you call us to bring transforming love to all others. Empower us by your Spirit to accept the path to downward mobility, to learn, to grow, to be changed by following in the steps of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.